lesson in lesson 16, it's the eternal life. This is a very interesting lesson, I believe. It has to do with life that's forever. Now, there are some, and I won't go into denominations or anything, but there are some who teach that there's no word in the Bible for eternal or eternity. And I'm going to spend a few minutes to back up the reason that we talk about things that are eternal. Now, when we talk about eternity, we're talking about no time. And it's very difficult for our finite minds to grasp something that is nothing. And you just think now, before anything that was made, there was God. He's eternal. People say, well, I just can't believe in an eternal God. Well, I wouldn't give you a nickel for one that wasn't. Because if a God ever had a beginning, he could have an ending. And his ending might have been last week. I don't know. You see, our God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is when there was nothing. God is, we read in John 4 that God is a spirit. A spirit is not material. It's not matter. I'll put it that way. A spirit is not matter. You can't get a hold of spirit. And God is a spirit. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all eternal. Now, there's actually two Hebrew words and two Greek words that I want to dwell on for just a few minutes. Stresses the thought of eternal. The Hebrew word olam is the major word that is used in the Old Testament. It derives from a Hebrew word elam, which means to hide. And the thought of olam is something that is hidden, a hidden time, or unseen time. This word is used 448 times in the Old Testament. And it's a very important word. It's used more than any other word. 11 times God doubles this word. Now, when God doubles a word, it isn't to make a bigger Bible and take up more pages. It's to emphasize and to stress the thought that he's putting across. And so 11 times we have this phrase, from olam to olam, forever, forever. It's translated everlasting 4 times. It is related to God. Let's turn to the 41st Psalm. In fact, I'm going to let you read that. Let's start with Floyd. Read Psalms 41:13 and Kenny Psalm 77:5 and Ruth Isaiah 51:9. Everlasting, pertaining to God Himself. Psalms 41:13. All right, now here he doubles from, and let's transliterate it now and say he's saying from an unseen to an unseen, from everlasting to everlasting. This is our God. He is eternal. Now this word doesn't always mean eternal. It's used for other terms also, as in Psalm 77:5. Read that.
I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times.
Now here he's talking about years of ancient time. Now he's not really talking about eternal time. He's talking about a time that goes all the way back to the beginning of time. So it isn't always used as meaning eternal. In Isaiah 51:9, it's called ancient or days of old. So here he's not talking about eternal time either, is he? He's talking about an ancient of times or olden times that man would understand. So the word itself doesn't always mean eternal, but does. And it's like many other things, we have to use it within the scope of the sentence. And as we read the whole sentence, we can realize what God is telling us. You can't just take a word and say, this word means this, because it doesn't always mean that. So as we study this, let's see how it's rendered eternal. Gary, look up Psalms 9, 7, Loretta, Psalms 12, 6 and 7. And Floyd, Genesis 3:22. I'm going to let you do some reading. I got a kind of a rust throat. 56 times the Old Testament, this same word is rendered forever. And we can't read 56 of them this morning, so we'll read some. Let's look at Psalms 9. Now, the Lord shall endure forever. Now, we know what this is talking about, don't we? The duration of the Lord, and he is forever. And so we have to render this in our own minds eternal. There's no other way to render it. Same way in Psalms 12, 6 and 7. How long is God going to preserve his word? Forever. I mean, we can't translate this ages or olden or ancient. His word is forever. His word is more precious to him than anything he has. And it's eternal. Then Genesis 3:22. All right, now, how long would have Adam lived if he would have eaten the tree of life? And why? Because, and we'll get into this thought a little later on, but because this tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a representative of Christ. He is forever. We'll look at this, but those that eat off of Christ live forever. And so you had to be put out of the garden or he would have never died. And we'll look at this in our lesson sheet. Notice here in the early part, number one in our lesson sheet, the first Adam did not have eternal life. Why? Because he was a living soul. See, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that the first Adam was a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit, or a life-giving spirit is a better rendering of that. And Christ is the last Adam. One place he's called the second Adam, but the phrase the last Adam simply implies that that there isn't any more Adams. There's the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. There's the last Adam in the Garden of Heaven. In the last Adam was a quickening spirit. Adam never had a quickening spirit. He was soulish by nature. He was of the earth earthly, and he sinned. Now, the quickening big questions somebody might ask, well, was Adam saved? And the fact that he was saved would be the fact that he offered sacrifice, and his sacrifice was accepted. And he probably, in my estimation, and many people might disagree with me on this, but in my estimation, when he died, he went into the upper Sheol. And when Jesus died, rather, he went into the upper Sheol and led captivity captive and took him into the third heaven. I feel like that Adam was one of them, strictly by faith and offering sacrifice. But Adam was never promised eternal life. No one under the law was ever promised eternal life. The law promised life as long as you kept the law. But if you failed in one point of the Ten Commandments, you broke them all. They're like a chain, you know, I mentioned this before. They're like a chain. You break one link of a chain, the chain is broken. So you just break one, and the little phrase in there would just about take care of everybody. It says, thou shalt not covet. And Paul said, I would not have known covet had not it been for the law. I think everybody covets. But anyway, getting back to our thought, Adam did not have eternal life. Eternal life is only applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at another Hebrew word. The other word that is predominant, and by the way, there are a lot of words, Hebrew words, but most of the rest of them, other than these two, are just used here and there, one or two times, a few times. But the other one is the word ad, A-D. And it is used for time in the Old Testament, whether past or future. It's translated forever 24 times, everlasting 2 times, eternal 4 times, evermore, translated evermore once, perpetually 1 time. But I think 30 times overall that this word is used in the Old Testament. Again, where'd we leave off last time? Was it over here? Yeah. All right, Gary, read Isaiah 9:6, and Loretta, Isaiah 57:15. This is usually how the word is used in the scripture. Psalms 9:5, Kenny, Psalms 10:16, Ruth, Isaiah 45:17. Now, so let's see how this word is used predominantly in Isaiah 9:6, rather. What do we mean by an everlasting father? You see, Jesus has never had that title yet, has never had the title of everlasting father. This title will be given to him when he's crowned in heaven, Revelation 4, and it will continue through the kingdom age, or some call it the millennial age, and then he'll be joint ruler with his father. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, will be turned over to the Father. So they'll be reigning together. But until he takes his throne, he is not called the everlasting Father. He's called a wonderful counselor and so forth until he gets down to the everlasting Father. And he hasn't taken that title yet. But he is just as everlasting as his Father is. Can't be anything else. All right, Isaiah 9:6. 57:15. The one that inhabits eternity. Isn't that an interesting statement? The one that inhabits or lives, takes control of Eternity. You know, I've heard statements, people say from eternity through eternity, are statements such as throughout eternity. There's no such thing as throughout eternity, because eternity never had a beginning and don't have an ending. You might think of it in this way. The ages, beginning with setting up of the foundation of the world until the kingdom age is over, is parenthetical, big parenthesis in eternity. Time begin, time will end. There's no time before or no time after. See, time is relative. What would happen if the sun didn't come up and the sun didn't set? If the earth would stop rotating, time would stop, wouldn't it? Now, God proved this in Joshua and also in Isaiah. He proved it to Joshua and he proved it to Hezekiah, that he could stop time if he wanted to. So time is relative to the earth and the setting up of the earth. Without this, God is timeless, and he reigns over timeless situations. Let me make this statement too. I don't really understand it. I'm just telling you what God says about it. There's no way I can understand eternity in my mind. My mind is too small for that. So if you don't understand it, don't get upset. But God is eternal. Then we have another term that I want to bring out on this. I'll give you two Hebrew words, olam, ad. Now, when these two words are used together, it's usually translated forever and ever. Now, both of them means eternity. Both of them means forever. But there's times when God wants to stress this fact and uses both words. Read Psalms 9:5. Now, here he's simply stressing eternal. That's how long their name is going to be put out. Also in Psalms 10:16. So how long is the Lord king? And whose land is this, by the way? What's he reigning over? He's reigning over eternity. He's reigning over everlasting. And he's God. Then in Isaiah 45:17, we have the phrase, world without end. All right, now, what he's talking about here is from the time Israel is saved. This will take place at the end of the tribulation, won't it? When Christ is set up on earth as king throughout the ages. This takes us on into, you see, world without end, or on into eternal time. And that isn't a very good statement either, because there's no time in eternal. But throughout, how shall I say, on into eternity, Israel will be a nation, even in a new heaven and a new earth, because they're the promise of God, and God always keeps his promise. He is the only, and he's on the throne. He is the eternal one. All right, now let's look at the Greek words that is used, and there's two major Greek words that they are connected, one with another, in a measure. The first one we want us to look at is the word ion. It's spelled E-I-O-N, ion. It's used 128 times in the New Testament. It's used by itself, just the word, 37 times. And usually when it's used by itself, it simply means an age or a course or a period of time. But 68 times in the New Testament, it's used with a preposition. And when it's used with a preposition, it changes the thought. It changes the meaning of the word. There's a whole list of times when it's used with a preposition, but I'm not going into all of them. I don't have time. But when it's used with a preposition, it's usually translated eternal. There's two that I want us to look at. One is a Greek prepositional phrase of ace to iona. Iona. Iona would be it. Ace to iona. And this is usually translated, the word ace is a preposition that shows motion into. And so the better rendering of that is into a time in motion, or throughout a time. That then if we take that same, we take another prepositional phrase, ace ton ionis, then we're saying that this is forever. It is eternal. I want us to look up some ways that we can prove this fact. Let's look in John 6 to begin with. I want to read from verse 51 and 52. Jesus said, "This is the bread which come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Eating of Christ gives life forever and ever. Now verse 52. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eat my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So here's the means, you see, of eternal life. By eating on the Lord Jesus Christ. In our lesson sheet, number 7, is eternal life is Christ. It's his life. And we obtain it by allowing it to become part of us. Just like when you eat something, what you eat becomes a part of you. The health food enthusiasts have the saying, you are what you eat. And I believe that. Physically, I believe that to be a fact. If we eat a bunch of junk food, we're going to be a bunch of junkies. If we feast off of Christ, we take part of him, digest it, and he becomes our life. And this is what Jesus is saying. Now, his life is eternal. Then let's look at another where this prepositional phrase is used. In the 10th chapter of John, and none of these are on our lesson sheet, I don't believe. But I'm going to read from verse 28 of and this I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gaveth them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, or asked them, many good words have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou sayest, thou being a man, makest thyself God. Now here's what he's saying. The Jews knew what he was talking about when he said, I give unto them eternal life. Only God can give eternal life. Only God has eternal life. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. And we also might note here that eternal life is a gift. It's a gift from him. And those that have eternal life shall never perish. Now I want us to compare the thought in this. Never perish. How long is never? Can we compare never with eternal? That's what Jesus is doing here. He said they shall never perish but have eternal life. And it's just as long as never is. Sometimes we might use the phrase never with our children and later on reluctantly break down and give them what they want. But God doesn't do that. He's a better parent than we are sometimes. But he says, promise, a glorious promise. They shall never perish, neither, is another negative, positive, eternal word, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. First he says, pluck them out of my hand, then of my Father's hand. And my Father and I are one. One in power, one in deity, and they're one in eternal. They're just as eternal. Christ is just as eternal as his Father. And no man. I've heard people say, well, you can pluck yourself out. Actually, I think this is Udes. Let me look it up and see here just for a minute. See verse 28. In fact, this is interesting too. I'm going to read this whole thing from the Greek text. It's really interesting. He said, and I give unto them life eternal. Zoein Ionanen, kai u me. Now when you have u me, you have two negative words here. And both of them means no. And when you put them together, they mean no by no means. No way. Never shall they perish unto the ages of ages. Shall. And for no man is a Greek word tais, which should be no one. But no human, no being can pluck them out of my hand. For the second time, the word udes is used. Well, this is also could be translated no one, because u again is a negative and des is number one. So we'd have no one able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, I fit in that category. I can't pluck myself out either. I'm a man. I'm a human, and I'm just as much as anybody else. Let's put it this way, and we talked about this before we talked about a new birth. Could I choose to be unborn? No, when you have Christ in your heart. Now, you might choose no fellowship with, but that wouldn't take the eternal life out. That would never move the eternal life. Fellowship and relationship is two different things, and you can't mix them up. I can refuse to have fellowship with my Father, but he's still my Father, and his life is still in me. Receive him, and then you walk.
Receiving and walking.
See, this is two different things. Yes, we can choose not to fellowship him. But that doesn't change facts. Yeah, this brings up another. I'm glad you brought that up. Was God looked at Noah and he said, I don't know just how that's phrased there in Genesis 6. God called Noah a good man, I believe. Let me see. A just man, verse 9. This generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. That doesn't mean that Noah was perfect, but he was perfect in his generation. In other words, comparatively to everybody else, Noah was a perfect man. And God chose Noah because he walked with God. It doesn't mean that he never did anything wrong. And was David perfect? David, I counted up the sins that David committed that would be subject to death one time. I don't remember what the number was. But anyway, getting back to eternal life, let's look in John 11. I want to read verse 26. Again, we have the word never, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. How long is never? Again, this is a thought. Believest thou this? Well, there's a lot of Christians that doesn't believe this. That doesn't change facts. The unbelief never changed facts. I could refuse to believe there's a Chicago, but it wouldn't move it one inch. Unbelief never changed facts. I believe that I will never die when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just look at a couple of more here real quick. In the fourth chapter of John, John 4:14, talking to the woman at the well, but whosoever drink the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall spring up, will give him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Anybody that drinks natural water is going to thirst, but the water that I give him, he shall never thirst, because it's the life of Christ. It's his life, and it springs up into everlasting life. Again, the word never is a double negative here. Never, no, never. We'll thirst again, because it's Christ. All of these that we read here, John 10 and John 11 and John 4, John 8, all of these have a double negative in the word never, each word in comparison with eternal life. And this is what we read, and there's many other places where we read the phrase, eis ton aiona. We're saying that this is eternal. They really don't know Greek very well that says there's no word for eternal life. That I want to make mention of, Greek word, is the word adios. It'll be spelled A-I-D-I-O-S, adios. It's translated everlasting, usually, in the Bible. But the real meaning of this is unseen or hidden. Something that is unseen or hidden. And it's only used twice in the New Testament. Once in Romans 1:20, and the other one in Jude 6. But I'd like for us to read the one in Romans 1:20. Who left off reading last time? Okay, Romans 1:20 and Ruth, Jude 6. Now this is only two times that this is used, this word.
Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
So when we look at things in this world, we should see the invisible things of God, shouldn't we? And we should see the eternal power of God before us. Do you know that you look out the window and everything you see never dies? There's a tree out there, and I could cut that tree down, I could burn it, and the molecules in that tree is just as alive and become another tree. They feed, they dump the ashes out there, and the water washes them down, and vegetation picks them up, and they become life. No matter what God does, it's everlasting. So in this way, we can also say everlasting death, because those who don't have life have death, and their death is going to be just as everlasting as our life is everlasting. So it's his. And you read the remainder of that chapter, and you can see how they turned from God. Who, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. I think it's verse 19. Became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart became darkened. They changed the glory of God and likened to the glory of creeping things and four-footed beasts and so forth. And wherefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I think three times in that chapter it says either God gave them over or God gave them up. And when God gives up, it's just as eternal. Just as eternal. So no matter whether a person is saved or unsaved, they're going to see the eternal power of God. They won't see God, but they're going to see his power. All right, Jude 6, I think it's verse 6. I think I'm right. Now here the word everlasting is referring to chains and not referring to them being kept in the prison. The chains are everlasting. Now they will be released from the prison during the tribulation. And these are probably the locusts as they seen coming out of the earth. Anyway, when God's ability, again we see the power of God, his ability to hold the things that he does is everlasting. I want us to also see how these words are used, especially the word ionon is used pertaining to God, in him alone. Gary, let's start with you again. 1 Timothy 6:16. Loretta, Hebrews 1:8. Floyd, Hebrews 7:16 and 24. Kenny, Hebrews 9:12 and 14. Ruth, Hebrews 13:8. Now, these are scriptures pertaining to the Almighty One, used as eternal. 1 Timothy 6:16. Notice the invisible God and the power of God. And yet, it's called everlasting, isn't it? And truly he is. And the only everlasting. Another place he says he's the only potentate. The only one. There is no other eternal thing except the power of God. So this is what we receive in us when we receive Christ as our Savior. Hebrews 1:8. And his throne is forever and ever. Throne of God. You know, we look at this world and many people wonder whether he's still on the throne or not. But he is. And he will remain on the throne forever and ever. God will. He's eternal. Hebrews 7:16 and 24. So we're talking about the priesthood of God. Priesthood of Christ, rather. I'm sorry. Well, it is a priesthood of God, too. But the priesthood of Christ is forever. Even today, his priesthood is active. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. When he sets up the kingdom, his priesthood will be active. So his priesthood is listed as eternal. Then in 9, 12, and 14... Finally, redemption is eternal.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
How long is redemption then? What is redemption? Is it not the life of Christ in us? Isn't this what redeemed us from sin? And how long is the life of Christ? Can the life of Christ ever be put down or destroyed? And if this life dwells in us, is not our redemption eternal? So he provided eternal redemption for us. Did you read both scriptures?
No.
Verse 14.
14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
And now it was through the eternal Spirit. How long does the Holy Spirit last? Is not the Holy Spirit eternal also? I think everybody in our class has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Will that Holy Spirit leave you? Yep. Is not he eternal? What is forever? Comparative to yesterday and today, you see. It's forever. It's into an eternal situation. And he'll never change. And he's the same forever and ever and ever. I like for us to look also, all of us, into the 16th chapter of Romans. The last verses of Romans 16. Verse 25 and 26, we'll read 27 with it too. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, that's the gospel that God revealed to Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. For God, to God only wise, be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Now, God was manifested in Christ as he came down to this earth, as was prophesied of the prophets. But notice this phrase, it says, according to the commandments of eternal God. It was the eternal God that manifested the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, the only wise God through Christ Jesus. Glory. See, this is the only means that we can give glory to God is through Christ Jesus. And this glory is forever. So all of these things that we read, to me, is sufficient of the fact that God's things are eternal. Now let's go to our lesson sheet, spend the rest of our time there. And we've already had the first thing, that Adam did not have eternal life because he didn't have Christ. He only had a symbol of Christ at that time. Number two, we read that eternal life applies a new creation. And I want to add a word to this. A new eternal life applies only to a new creation. Only. A new race of people that rose from the dead, completely opposite of the Adam race. See, when I receive Christ as my Savior, I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Eternal creature. 1 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. What are the old things that pass away? Well, provisionally, the old creation passed away on the cross. And all things become new. Now, God counts it as so, that everything that operates in our life is a new creation. It's the life of Christ. And saints, if we don't see the truth of the true creations, we can never see truth. That's right. We can never understand truth, and a lot of denominations reject this fact. You can never understand the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes if you don't understand the two creations. In Adam, we are rotten to the uttermost and can never, never, never be good. Jesus did not clean up the old man. He made a new man, a new creation, a new life. And this new man that came in you when you received Christ is eternal life. And its life is just as long as the life of Christ is, because it's the life of Christ in you. Also in Hebrews 13, he says that he'll never leave you and never forsake you. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? He will never leave you and never forsake you. All right, number two, we read that eternal life is the Father's will. John 6, I guess we ought to read that. Where did we leave off last time? With Ruth. Gary, John 6:40. And 44, 40, you just read all those, 47 and 54, and we all probably have memorized John 3:16. So read all of those in the sixth chapter of John that's listed in our lesson sheet. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? Notice what he says there in this. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Now, this is the will of God. Now, when Christ died on the cross, he made this will a reality in the lives of people. When I receive Christ as my Savior, the will of God become a reality, and I received everlasting life. And the promise is we're going to be raised up in the last day. See, people don't see the glorious promises of God. I can depend on that. All right, read the next one. This is wonderful promises that we will be raised up. This is the will of God, that God would have a people that would be raised up at the last day, and these people would have eternal life. God's going to have his will regardless of what man does. Now, that's what she calls us to compare for John 3:16, and all of this was produced by love, wasn't it? For God so loved. You know, I never would have been able to figure out what so loved is. How much? I'm afraid our finite minds can't understand how much love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How much love? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They say, well, he should have everlasting life. Well, we'll read that when we get. But if we was to read John 3:15, we would see the real promise that was given to Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the way we have everlasting life is the fact that the Son of Man was lifted up on the cross and made sin for us. Verse 14. This is what produced eternal life. All right, number two. Eternal life was promised. Loretta, Titus 1:2, Floyd, 1 John 2:25, and Kenny, Genesis 1:26, and I think we'll forego that one in Acts. Anyway, it was promised. Eternal life was promised. Titus 1:2. Promised. Now remember that this life was promised before the world began. Now, 1 John 2:25.
And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life.
So this is a promise of God. Then who, to whom was it promised? Genesis 1:26.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
So the one the promise was given to is those that were in the image of God, wasn't it? Well, after Adam fell, was he still in the image of God? Only as a triune being, but not in fellowship. And today, the only one that is in the image of God, other than being a triune being, is those that are born again. So you received, when you received Christ, you received a triune God. You received the Father, you received the Son, and then you received the Holy Spirit. Now there's a difference in receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference, and I won't go into that because later on we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference between the Holy Spirit being with you and the Holy Spirit being in you. There's a difference. But nevertheless, we received a triune being. So this, the fulfillment of the promise, you see, before the world was, is in Christ, is in a triune God that we're a part of. Then we read in number 3 that it was expected. God's eternal life was an expectation. Where did I leave off? Ruth, Matthew 19:16, Gary, Luke 18:18, Loretta, John 6, Titus 3:7, Floyd. Now these are scriptures concerning that eternal life was expected. Matthew 19:16. So Jesus gave him the impossible to do to show that he couldn't do it in himself, didn't he? He told him to keep the commandments. But notice he had a desire and an expectation of eternal life. And so he told him here that, he said, all this have I kept from my youth up. And he said, well, if you have, then show it. But he couldn't do it, could he? Because he didn't have Christ. So Christ is the expectation of eternal life. Luke 18:18, John 6:67-68. Only Christ has the words of eternal life. But it was an expectation. See, it wasn't something that was just thrown out here on the table at the life of Christ. It was something that they were desiring and wanting. In Titus 3:7, according to the hope of eternal life. Now let's think about that just for a minute. Hope is always future. Hope is never present or past tense. And so the hope of eternal life is the day that we get our glorified body. This is the ultimate of eternal life. There's coming a day that eternal life will be a reality, and I'll drop off this body of humiliation and take upon myself a body of his glory. And this will be the expression of eternal life in me. You see, I can't prove to you outwardly that I am eternal. I can only prove to you by the scriptures that I'm eternal. But in that day, I can prove that I am eternal outwardly. Well, Adam did not have this eternal life. Number 4, it was rejected by some. Let's see, John 6, where'd we leave off? Floyd. Kenny, John 6:60. And Ruth, Acts 13.
Many, therefore, and of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?
And the word disciple actually means a learner or a follower of Christ. Not all of them that followed Christ believed. Many of them rejected him. Just because they followed him didn't mean that they were believers. Then Acts 13:45-46. See, they judged themselves by rejecting Christ as their Savior. And then he said, we give the Gentiles the opportunity to receive Christ. Going back over these, there's something that we might glance at. The first one, we read that eternal life was the will of God. Christ was the Father's will, wasn't he? The second one, we read it was a promise. Christ is the Father's promise. The third one, we read that it was expected. Christ is our expectation. And now we read that he was rejected. He's still being rejected. See, so again, we're seeing in all of these that the answer to eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself taught eternal life. And we've read this, and I don't believe we read John 12, have we? Let's turn over there. We've read a lot out of John, but we haven't read 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whosoever or whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So the things that Jesus spoke was words of life. And as Peter said, where else can we find it? We just can't. It isn't anywhere else except in the Lord Jesus. And he was commanded to teach eternal life. It was his theme. Eternal life was taught by the apostles, number 6. It is found throughout John's writing. See how often it occurs. Now, I didn't count these. Maybe you'd like to sit down and find out how many times the word eternal life comes in, or everlasting, either eternal or everlasting, comes in the Gospels and Paul's writings, but a good many times. I'll put it that way. I never counted them myself. But listen, she gives 1st Epistle of John 1 through 3, and I'm not going to read that. I'm just going to make mention of it, that the purpose of the 1st Epistle of John is fellowship. This is the theme of his writing, is fellowship. And when you study the 1st Epistle of John, don't get off track, because this is subject. You're talking about fellowship. And our fellowship is because we have eternal life, because we are a new creature. I do want us to read, though, John 5, the 1st Epistle of John 5. To me, this is one of my favorite scriptures, especially when I'm talking to people, leading them to Christ. It's John 5:11-12. Somebody read it for me.
And this is the record, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life.
And how can you get any simpler than that? I don't think you could get it any, bring it down to any lower level. That if you have the Son, you have life. His life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Go ahead, read the next one.
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name.
These, believe on the name of the Son of God, you may hope someday you might have eternal life. Is that what it says? Now he says that you may know. Know. Not hope so, think so, wish so someday. But you may know that you have eternal life. Because this life is in his Son. And anyone that has a Son can know that they have eternal life. To me, it's beautiful. This life is a gift of God. Another one. Gary, you look up John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, this is the truth. I'm saying it to you. Read it. Anyone that believes the word, believes on him who sent me, this one hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. See, notice the negative. Shall not come into condemnation. Shall never come into condemnation. But is passed from death into life. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. See, we were, before we knew Christ, we were in a death realm. By receiving Christ, we passed over into a life realm. We pass from death unto life. Whose life? His life. Eternal life. Colossians 1:13, that we've been translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, so we live in a new realm, an eternal realm, the life of Christ living in us. And how do we get it? It's received strictly by faith. Not by works, but by faith. Who didn't? Loretta, look up Romans 4:14-16. And we see that it's not by any self-effort whatsoever, that it's strictly by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have it? No, chapter 4, yeah, verses 14 through 16. It can't be by both. It's either one or the other. We read on up further in the fourth chapter, I think it's about verse 6, isn't it? That it's either one or the other. It's either by works or by faith. By works, it can't be by works, because works can't bring anything eternal, because it's our effort. And we're not eternal, and anything that comes out of us can't be eternal. So it's his life, you see. It's simply faith in him. Number 3, eternal life, relation to justification. I think we read Titus 3:7 a while ago, didn't we? And then the eternal life, relation to new birth. And we studied this when we were talking about the new birth, so I'm not going into that. It is strictly a gift to the world, John 3:16. It's an inheritance to believers to lay hold. There's one verse, where is it? It says, lay hold of eternal life. Can't remember, it's in Timothy, isn't it? Oh yeah, right there it is. I didn't see it. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Now this word lay hold comes from echo, Hebrew Greek word echo. which means to get a good grasp on something and get your hand around it. And this is what many of God's people never do. They never really lay hold of everlasting life. Someplace in the back of their mind, they say, well, it's not really everlasting. You know, God must have expressed himself too much. There's no way this could be everlasting. Well, Paul tells us to lay hold of everlasting life. Get a good hold on it. Because you'll never fight a good fight of faith until you do lay hold. And in this, thou art also called and hath professed a good confession for many witnesses. So we're told to lay hold of the word of God. And this is laid hold by faith. Three times in the second chapter of Galatians, it talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. Maybe I'll turn over and look at that. I believe it's three times. Galatians 2. I know it's in the second chapter of Galatians. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, the faith of Jesus Christ. People say, have you ever heard people say, well, what faith are you? In Ephesians 4, verse 5, it says there is one faith, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ. There's only one faith. And you either have that faith, or you have none at all, the faith of Jesus Christ. And man is not justified by law or by his own efforts, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then let's drop down to verse 20. And this, many people have this one memorized. For I am crucified with Christ, put to death with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Here's eternal life. I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we have the fact and the means that we have eternal life. It's Christ living in us. Paul calls this the hope of glory. Christ living in us. In closing, I want us to look over another in 1 Timothy. It's identified with love. Faith is identified with love. These two together. 1 Timothy 1:14. Paul says that he was a blasphemer, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? This is what changed Paul's life. It was the grace of God that changed his life. The grace of God worked exceedingly and abundantly with faith and love. With faith and love. And all of this is in Christ Jesus. Then in 2 Timothy 1:13, I think it is, we have a similar verse. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now the first one we had the provisional. Now here's the practical part of it. And the practical part is operating just exactly like the provisional. Our part is lay hold of it, but it's still by faith and love. Praise the Lord.